بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى، وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا، وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما. أما بعد. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you for attending today's dars, inshallah, which will be the seventh class in the classes of the fiqh of business, on the business transactions. And today, inshallah, we'll be beginning a new hadith, and as an introduction to the hadith, regarding how Islam made every effort or has every concern to guard the freedom of human beings, to guard freedom. And it closed all the doors or pathways of making people into slaves, while at the same time it gave rulings and regulations and guidance for freeing the slaves in many different ways. It opened many doors and different pathways and different possibilities to allow the slaves to be freed. So from those rulings, inshallah, today we'll be studying one of those pathways, which is called the Mukataba. Mukataba means when a slave, he makes a contract with his owner in order to buy his own freedom. But let's read the hadith together, inshallah, and then we will discuss, inshallah, some of the rulings on the hadith. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت جاءتني بريرة فقالت إني كاتبت أهني على 9 أواق في كل عام أوقيا فأعينيني. قلت إن أحب أهلك أن أعدها لهم ويكون الولاء ويكون ولاؤك لي فعلت. So in this part of the hadith, Barira radiallahu anha, she came to Aisha radiallahu anha. Barira, she was a slave woman in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She came to Aisha and she said, I have made an agreement for my freedom to pay 9 uqiyah. Every year I will pay 1 uqiyah. After 9 years I will get my freedom. So help me to pay off and gain my freedom. So Aisha, she said, if your people want me to, if they're pleased, then I will pay the amount to them as long as I have the right to inherit from you. So Barira went to her people and told them about it, but they refused the offer. When Barira came back, she found Aisha sitting with a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, I offered that to them, but they insisted that the right to inherit from me be theirs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that and Aisha told him about it. So he said to Aisha, take her and stipulate that your right to inherit from her will be yours. Buy her freedom and stipulate that the right to inherit from Barira, from her, will belong to you, belong to Aisha, as the right to inheritance belongs to whoever frees the slave. Aisha did so. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up among the people to address them. So after praising and extolling Allah, he said, Amma ba'd, what comes after? What is the matter with some people who make conditions that are not in the Book of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic? Any condition which is not in Allah's book is invalid, even if there are 100 conditions. Allah's decision is more valid and Allah's condition is more binding. The right of inheritance belongs only to the one who has set a slave free. This is the wording of Bukhari. And Muslim, buy her, set her free, and make the stipulation that the right to inherit from her will be yours. So this hadith that we just read regarding Barira getting her freedom and Aisha helping her, buying her freedom, the scholars, they say that this is one of the most foundational hadith in Islamic law. This is one of the most important and critical hadith in the Islamic law in terms of sharia, laws and rulings and ahkam, and in even other angles that we'll see. Barira, she was a slave woman. And there are three major sunan or major principles that are learned from her life. One of the major principles that we learn from her life and we'll discuss later on is how a woman who was a slave woman and she was married to a slave, when she gets freed, she has the right to choose whether to stay with that slave or to get her own freedom. This is what happened in the story of Barira. When she got her freedom, she had a husband who was a slave. His name was Mughith. And he wanted to stay with Barira, and he cried and followed her in the streets. But, and even the Prophet ﷺ interceded on his behalf and said, Barira, Mughith, your husband, don't you care about him? And the Prophet ﷺ, he interceded. And Barira, she said, are you commanding me or are you simply interceding on his behalf, trying to help him? And so, of course, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I am just interceding, not a command. And she said, I have no need for him. I don't have a need for him. We'll talk about the lesson from this hadith, which is one of the foundational lessons of in Islamic law, inshallah, towards the end of the dars today. But what we learn from this hadith is a number of rulings, a number of ahkam. In fact, don't be surprised that Ibn Khuzaymah, he said, I derived over 100 rulings from this hadith. And he mentions that other ulama, they derived over 400 rulings from this hadith. 400 rulings. Some of them, of course, they must be overlapping. But it shows us the importance of this hadith and how much the ulama, they paid attention to the lessons that one can learn from this hadith. The first thing, جاءتني بريرة. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that Barira came to her. Barira was a slave girl who used to come and help Aisha or meet with Aisha before she got her freedom. She belonged to somebody else, but she used to have some companionship with Aisha before she got her freedom. So she used to come to Aisha, and on this particular occasion she came and she said to Aisha, or she approached Aisha and she said, I have made a contract of freedom with my owners, so help me. So here we come to the issue, which is, what is the contract of freedom, or mukataba according to Islam? First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. Allah says, commanding those who own the slaves, give them the contract of freedom if you know they have goodness in them. Commandment to the Sayyid, the owners of the slaves, if you know that they are good in their character, and if you know that they will fulfill the contract, then write them a contract for their freedom. So mukataba, what it is a contract that a slave, he does not want to be sold to another owner. Say the slave owner, he wants to get some money and he wants to sell the slave. So the slave, he says, don't sell me to another person to get some money and I'll remain in slavery, go from one owner to another. Sell me myself. Take the money from me. I will pay you the money that you want to get from the other slave owner, and I will buy my own freedom. I don't want to pass to somebody else and remain in slavery, but give me the opportunity to pay you the money that you want. I will give you the money, and in return give me my freedom. This is what mukataba is. And this is what Allah Ta'ala, He's commanding in this ayah for the Sayyid to do this action, to give them the contract of freedom. So this is called mukataba. And usually the way the mukataba works is that the slave, every year, or it would be in a number of payments. He would work every year, or he or she would try to go and ask for charity from people. And they can even take zakah. The slave can go from different people and ask, can you give me some charity, can you give me zakat? And every year they will try to pay off a portion, installment, until the end of the agreement, and finally they will get their freedom. And here Barira, she says, I have made an agreement to pay 9 uqiyah. Every year I will pay 1 uqiyah, and after 9 years, then she will get her freedom. And so the Islam, what it commands, the scholars say that the slave owner should help that person to get their freedom. First, by giving them the contract of mukataba, and secondly, by forgiving that last payment, or at least helping them to make up the end payments for that. Here, Barira, she asked Aisha for help in order to pay off this mukataba. And Aisha, she responded by saying, I will pay it off completely for you. I will pay off all of your payments for you, as long as I get the right to inherit from you. So here we see that that Barira, she was getting help from Aisha, sadaqah from Aisha, to get her freedom. One of the rulings that we look at when we study the mukataba is, when a woman gets freed, if she was a slave woman, and she gets her freedom through the mukataba contract, then what happens to her husband? She was married. Does she have to stay with that husband? What happens is that a woman, when she was a slave and the husband was a slave, they were together in marriage, they were on equal footing, equal to each other. Kuf, they call it in Arabic. Kufu wan ahad, equal. When the woman gets her freedom, then she is a step above and the husband remains a slave. So according to the Islamic law, the woman who's now free, she's given the choice to stay in the marriage or not, because he is no longer compatible for her, and so she has the right to cancel out the marriage and go on her own and be free. Or she can choose to remain in the unequal marriage contract. So when this woman, she wants to get her mukataba, get her freedom, she's going to have the ability or the freedom to leave that husband once she gets free. Does she need to take permission from her husband to get that free contract of freedom? Because he's going to lose her in marriage, possibly. Should she ask him first, can I get a contract of freedom? According to Islamic law, she does not have to ask. This is an independent right that she has. She does not have to get permission from her husband in order to get her freedom. That is her right that she can take. She will remain the wife of her husband until the very end of the payments. Not as soon as she made the contract, she says, now I don't want to be with you. She's still a slave woman. She doesn't have the right yet. She remains the wife of that slave man until she completely fulfills her contract and actually earns her freedom. Not from the time of the contract, but the time of the actual emancipation. Also, what we learn in this section is that the Sayyid, say he offered to take 9 payments and then give her her freedom. What about after 8 payments or 8 years, he says, I changed my mind. I don't want to give you freedom anymore. Take your money back. Or he tries to keep the money. Can he do that? This is not allowed according to Islamic law. He cannot cancel out the contract in the end of the contract. He has to fulfill it. And what if he says, you're a slave and whatever money belongs to you belongs to me, and then he takes the money away? Is that allowed in Islam? In fact, that is not allowed as well. There's a specific hadith that forbids the Sayyid from taking the money of the female slave. And subhanAllah, for a great wisdom. Because somebody might say, why not the Sayyid tell the slave girl, go work and bring the money to me every day? The scholar said that if she were to do that, what if she doesn't have enough money one day and she is forced to bring the money to the Sayyid? She might end up doing something haram to get that money for her Sayyid. So out of the just laws of Islam, that the Sayyid cannot force her to bring money to him, because she might end up doing something haram. She might be forced to do something haram to give that payment to her Sayyid. So this is not allowed for him to take away the money from his servant girl. Also, we learn in this chapter Some of the ulama, they made an exception to that rule. They said if the slave has a special skill, they know carpentry, or they know masonry work, or they know some special skill weaving for the woman, then he's allowed to ask her to do that work and bring the payment to him. Because in this case, it wouldn't be feared that she does something haram. She has the skill, or he has the skill, to bring the fruits of the labor to the Sayyid. Now here we have an issue, which is the asking for the contract of freedom, the emancipation contract. This is the right of the servant or the slave in Islam to ask that from the Sayyid. It is his right. He has a right to ask his Sayyid to give him this contract. And then the generally speaking, the Sayyid will give a payment plan. Of course, the slave will not have all the money at once. So the Sayyid will give him a payment or a scale where he can pay over a period of time and go and collect the payment again through charity or any other means in order to get and gain their freedom. Now, so here what we see also is that Aisha, she offered to pay off completely Barira's payments and get her freedom and take the wala, take the the inheritance from Barira. She wanted to take the inheritance from Barira. And what is the right of inheritance? What is wala? This is something we don't really, probably don't understand in our, normally speaking, we don't know what this right of inheritance is. What does that mean? And to understand what does it mean, the right to inherit from the slave, the wala, we have to understand Islamic inheritance law. According to Islamic inheritance law, you have different levels of inheritance. When somebody dies, the first level of inheritance, or the first step, is that the debts are paid off and the cost of the funeral arrangements are taken. And then the inheritance is distributed to the people who have a fixed portion in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, for say the girl, فَإِنْ كَانَتْ وَاحِدَةً فَلَهَا النِّصْفُ. For example, if there's one girl, one daughter, she gets half the inheritance. This is a fixed portion. So in the Quran you have certain people, they're called أَصْحَابُ الْفُرُوضِ. They get their inheritance, fixed portions. And what happens to the money that's left over after those people who were named in the Quran, they get their inheritance? It goes to the nearest male relative. The people who have fixed fractions in the Quran, they take their inheritance. The daughters, the husband, the wife, the parents, they have fixed portions. They take the inheritance. Whatever is left goes to the nearest male relative. This is the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Give ilhaqu, give the portions to those who have a fixed right, and then give the rest to the nearest male relative. What if there's no male relative to take the leftover? So here in the third step, or the third level down, then we give the inheritance of the freed slave, it goes to the one who freed him. He doesn't have parents, he gave the right to the parents, to the children, to the daughters, to the grandparents, they're given their portion. Then whatever's left, there's no male inheritor, then the rest goes to the one who freed him. The one who freed him. Just like Barira, if she were to pass away, and she has no relatives at all, then all of what she has would go to the one who bought her freedom. This is what we're talking about, the wala. So according to Islamic law, who gets the wala? Who gets the right to inherit from the freed slave? The one who buys their freedom. The one who actually gives the freedom to that person, who buys it. That right belongs to that person. It's as if they become almost blood relative. As if they become almost blood relation. And they even take on the name of the one who freed them. They take on the name, they call them Mawla. Mawla. So for example, they would say Mujahid, Mawla, Ibn Abbas. Mujahid, he was a student of Ibn Abbas. He was also his freed slave. So then they would take on the name Mawla. So they would take the name, and they would also gain the inheritance rights from the one who freed him. So what happened? So this is what the Aisha, she requested from Barira. She said, go to the owner, your Sayyid, and tell them, I will pay off all of your debt. I will pay it off, but I have the right, according to Islam, to have your inheritance. So Barira went to her Sayyid, and she said, Aisha is willing to pay off all of the debt. And getting all the money up front, is it the same as taking 9 years to pay it off? Which one is better? Getting it all up front. So Barira offered to have all of it paid off by Aisha, as long as Aisha gets the right to inheritance. So they refused. They said, no, we're not going to give her the right to inheritance. She can give you the money as sadaqah, and then you pay us, and then we will give your freedom, and we'll keep the right to inheritance. But Aisha, she didn't want to do that. She wanted to change the contract to make it that she's buying Barira from them, and then she will be the one freeing them, so that she gets the right to inheritance. She wanted to change the contract that they had. She didn't want to give it as charity. She wanted to make it into a purchase, where I'm not giving this as charity to Barira. I want to buy her from you, and then I'm going to free her, and then I will have the right to inherit from her. This is what Aisha said to the Sayyid. But they refused, or the Sayyid refused, and Barira came back, and this is when she whispered to Aisha, or she came and she whispered into Aisha's ear what had happened. And the Prophet ﷺ was sitting nearby, and either he overheard what happened, or Aisha, when Barira told her that they don't want to give you the wala', then Aisha said, la, she raised her voice. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what is this woman telling you? He wanted to know what is going on. Why did you say la, or why is she whispering in your ear? And here, as a side note, the scholars say that if a woman comes into a man's house, then the owner of the house has a right to know about her. If a woman visits somebody's wife in his house, he has a right to ask, who visited you? Why did she come? What did she... He has a right, because the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Aisha, who is this woman? What is she telling you? So the husband or the owner of a house, he has a right to know about the women who come into the house. So here the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard what Aisha said, that they will give Barira her freedom, but they want to keep the wala, he said, no. He said, this is not right. And he said, he asked for the minbar to be brought out. The minbar to be brought out, and he got up on the minbar, and he gave a khutbah. And during that khutbah, he said that the right to inherit belongs to the one who frees, the one who frees the slave. And any condition that you put that is not in the Book of Allah, that is not in accordance to the Book of Allah, even if it's 100 conditions, it is rejected. It is rejected. So here we have this important point. We have an important point also, which is that when Barira got her freedom, after Barira, she achieved her freedom, she had now the choice to choose between, she had the right to choose whether to keep her husband or not. She had a right to choose whether to keep her husband or not. So here the scholars, they say that a slave woman, when she gets freed, she can choose her husband or change him. Now what about a freed woman? Does she have the choice to divorce her husband? She does not have that choice, right? The right to divorce belongs to the husband, not the woman. But the scholars, they derive from this hadith so many rulings. They even said that even a freed woman can get that choice if the husband gives it to the wife. The husband, he can say to his wife, I give you the authority over yourself. You can divorce yourself if you want. If he says that, then she has the right now to divorce herself. He can say to her, I give you the right of one divorce, to divorce herself. So now if she says, yes, I choose myself, then she becomes divorced. If she says, no, I choose to stay with you, did his saying to her, I give you the right to choose to divorce yourself, did that count it as a divorce? No. The ulama all agree that just saying to her, you have the right to divorce yourself, and she doesn't choose it, it doesn't count as a divorce. But if she chooses to use it, then it counts as a divorce. They bring up another issue, which is, what if the husband said to the wife, I give you the right to divorce yourself one time. Then she says, I divorced myself three times. Then what happens in this case?
It's just one right for one.
He gave her one, but she tried to use three. So some of the ulama say none of them take place. Because she's using three, and he only gave her the right to one. Other ulama, they said, when she said three, then part of the three is one. So the one that she had the right to counted and the other two got canceled out. So a woman can get the right to divorce herself and choose whether she wants to be free or be with her husband if the husband gives her that authority. This is in case of a free woman. And the Shaykh, he mentioned an interesting story about Zubayr ibn Awam, which is that his wife was pregnant and she felt some dislike towards her husband, but she felt shy to ask him for divorce. So she said to him one day, and she was close to giving birth to the baby, she said, I want to feel like a free woman. I want to feel like I have authority over myself. And that, you know, I'm not, as if I can let myself go or remain in marriage to you. So why don't you just give me the right to divorce myself until the next prayer time? So I can feel like I'm a free woman and that I have this right. You respect me, you love me, right? I never asked you for anything except you gave it to me. So why don't you let me feel this feeling of having the right to myself? So Zubair, he said to her, okay, you have the right to divorce yourself. So until the next prayer. So he went and prayed, and when he came back, he found her covering herself in hijab and staying away from him. So he said, what happened? Why are you doing this? She said, I divorced myself, and then my iddah was over because I gave birth to the baby. Because what happens in Islamic law, if a woman is pregnant, her waiting period is until she gives birth. If it's 9 months, 9 months waiting period. If it's 1 hour, it's 1 hour. So she said, she covered herself with hijab, and she said, I'm divorced with you, and the iddah is over. And she got her freedom that way. So this shows you that the right to give the divorce can be given. No. So this is one of the stories that the scholars mention based on the commentary of this hadith. Now, also another thing that we learn from this hadith, which is very beautiful, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he ascended the minbar, and he said, what is wrong with people that they make conditions that are not in the Book of Allah? And what's interesting, he said, he didn't say what is wrong with Barira's Sayyid, because it wasn't all the people who were doing this, it was one specific person. But when he went on the minbar, he didn't point them out. Why didn't he point them out? The scholars say that when you make commanding to good and forbidding evil in a public way, you should not point out the people that are being reprimanded. One, because it doesn't matter who the specific people are. You're just trying to explain a ruling to people. It's not important that you know who's involved. What's important is to know the ruling itself. So there's no need to point out the person who's involved in an issue. And we see this many times in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the qualities of the Quran, or one of the things that we notice in the Quran, is that Allah doesn't mention the names of people or mention details that are not needed in order to prove the point or bring the point of legislation. When he mentions the people of the Kahf, right? سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. He says, is it three? Is it five? Is it seven? He doesn't even mention the number because it's not important. What kind of staff did Musa have? Was it made from oak or was it made from pine? How long was it? How big was it? What color was it? He doesn't mention what it is. Matinka bi yaminika ya Musa, qala hiya asaya. It is my staff, I strike the bush with it. It doesn't mention all these details about points that are not needed. When it talks about the story of Musa, when he went out in search of Khidr, it says that he had his fatah with him. His fatah, he had a boy with him who served him the lunch. Does it mention his name? It doesn't mention his name. It's not important in the story. What's important is Khidr and Musa and the lesson that they learn from each other. So this is one of the qualities we learn from this hadith as well, that the Prophet ﷺ on the minbar, he didn't mention their names because the point was to show or to prove this point in Sharia, that the condition has to be in accordance to the Book of Allah. Here's one other point that's very important, is that when the Prophet ﷺ said that every condition that is not in the Book of Allah is rejected, does it mean that when you look in the Quran you'll find every single condition? For example, somebody says, I'll sell you the slave as long as you don't free him. I will sell you the slave as long as you don't free him. Is that condition correct according to the Islamic law? No. But do you find that it's specifically mentioned in the Quran that you're not allowed to do that? It doesn't mention it specifically in the Quran, but it mentions it in a general way. When the scholars, when we say the Book of Allah, it means the Sharia that we derive from the Book of Allah. It means the rulings that we derive from the Book of Allah. And it includes the rulings from the Sunnah, because the Sunnah is also connected to the Quran. أَطِيُّ اللَّهِ وَأَطِيُّ الرَّسُولِ. So it includes the things that are forbidden in the Sunnah. And the Sunnah includes what the Sahaba agreed upon in the Ijma' of the Ulama. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, my Ummah will not agree on falsehood. So it includes actually everything in the Islamic Sharia. Anything that goes against the Islamic Sharia, even if it's 100 conditions, they're all rejected. In order to show that they have no authority to go against the Book of Allah. Why is it not allowed to say to a person, I sell you the slave, as long as you don't free him? Because if you buy something, don't you have the right to do as you please with it? You become the owner. So as if you're selling him, but you're retaining ownership for the thing that you sold. That goes against the actual sale itself. And then number two, didn't the Quran encourage freeing slaves? So why are you putting a condition to prevent the freedom of slaves? This is not according to the Book of Allah. So then this will be something that will be rejected. One other lesson, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah help us to understand it, is, and this is the most critical lesson from this hadith, inshallah, may Allah, inshallah, make it beneficial for us, is that when Barira did get her freedom, Aisha paid off her debt, and they made the condition that Aisha, she said that Barira, her inheritance would belong to me, and finally they accepted that condition. Barira got freed, and then her husband, who was a slave, Mughith, he wanted to stay married to her. But Barira had now become a woman that is free. So now she had the choice. The Prophet ﷺ, he gave her the choice to stay with Mughith or to leave him. And she did not want to stay with Mughith. In the narrations, they say that Mughith, after she wanted to depart from him, he used to follow her in the streets, crying and saying, I love you, Barira, you know, following her around. And he was so sad by losing Barira. So the Prophet, when he saw Mughith and the sadness that he had from losing Barira, and Mughith had seen that condition, he went to Barira and he said to her, Barira, won't you take pity on Mughith? Won't you take him back? This is what the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Barira. So Barira, she said words that have so much adab with the Prophet ﷺ. She said, are you commanding me? Or are you simply suggesting on his behalf? What are you, what, is this a commandment? Or is this something that you're suggesting on his behalf? SubhanAllah. And then the Prophet, then she said, he said, I am just suggesting it. I'm just interceding to try to encourage you to keep him. I'm not commanding you. And so she said, لَيْسَ لِي حَاجَةٌ فِيهِ. I have no need for him. I have no need for him. So here when we look at these words of Barira, that she says to the Messenger of Allah, the Messenger of Allah, the one who had the full right of legislation, anything he commanded, we have to obey. He has every right in terms of social status, in terms of position in society, to command any person. In fact, a woman came to him, and she said, I give you myself in marriage, and he refused, he didn't want to marry her. So a sahabi came and said, will you marry her to me? And then the Prophet ﷺ married her to that sahabi. Even though he was not a relative of that woman. But the Prophet has more right over a woman than her own father and mother. He has so much authority over them. He could wed a woman to any of the Sahaba. And Allah says about the Prophet ﷺ that النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم. The Prophet ﷺ has more right to the believers than themselves. So he would just have to command a thing and it would have to be followed. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول. But Barira, in her having adab with the Prophet ﷺ, she wanted to ask, are you commanding me? He said, no, I'm not commanding you. I am interceding on his behalf. Now, when we say interceding on his behalf, imagine if the president of a country came and interceded on behalf of some issue much more important than this. Or how could anybody, would anybody say no to the president of a big country? He came and personally interceded for an issue. How would a person be able to say, no, I'm not going to listen to you? The president of a country. Right? You wouldn't be able to refuse his intercession. Normally speaking, you would feel, because he's a person of authority, of power, you would feel afraid to refuse an intercession. But look at Barira. Look at the freedom that Islam gave to the woman. Look at the freedom of expression and the right to the personhood that Islam gave to Barira. She said, are you commanding me? He said, no, I am interceding on his behalf. She said, I have no need for him. In other words, I do not accept your intercession. She said it in a way that had adam, a very beautiful adam, but it shows the right that Islam gave to this woman who was once a slave. She's just recently freed from slavehood. And now Islam gave her the right to choose her husband, and even the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, she rejected his intercession on his behalf. Can you imagine the right of Islam, the right to personhood, the right to expression that it gives to the human being when he has a haqq, how Islam defends the right of that person to his haqq. Even the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ himself is rejected by a slave woman because she had the right to reject the husband. So this is one lesson that shows us how Islam protects the rights of individuals. It protects the right of individuals for personal freedom. And this is even more pronounced when we see that the Prophet ﷺ himself, his intercession is turned down by a slave woman. Can anybody express this or show this ihtiram, this respect for personal freedom in Islam to the world? Can anybody show the world this when they have this misunderstanding about how Islam protects freedom? Inshallah, the world will, inshallah, learn about the beauty of the Islamic laws, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah accept from you, inshallah ta'ala, and give us the benefit of this lesson, inshallah. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والله تعالى أعلم. Allah knows best. If there are any questions, for anybody is welcome to ask. If you have any questions or comments, inshallah.
Okay, so yes. For a woman after she's freed, she doesn't have any waiting period, right? So she divorced and she can get married right after.
A woman who's freed, then her waiting period is one menstrual cycle. As the scholars they say, yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that the seed of two men join in the womb of a woman. So in order to ensure that she's not pregnant, she has to have at least one menstrual cycle. So the slave woman, she's captured or she's freed, then she has to be at least one menstrual cycle in between. No.
So and the two slaves, they have a child, and the woman is freed now. So what happens to the child?
What happens to the child? This is actually coming up in the next hadith. We're going to talk about Umar, very beautiful hadith by Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, who forbade separating the mother from her child. And again, it shows you the beauty of how Islam protected a mother. A mother cannot be separated from her child. The slave owner cannot sell the child and separate him from the mother, etc. We'll be talking about that, inshallah, in the future. Inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khair. Good question. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Yeah.
Not related.
Yeah, that's okay, inshallah. Any questions you have? In general.
Time of divorce, who has more right over children?
Okay.
According to
Yes. There's a number of texts about the custody, the right of custody, and this will come up in the fiqh of marriage classes. There's a chapter on the custody rights. But generally speaking, the mother has more right unless she remarries. Generally speaking, the mother has more right to the children unless she remarries, she marries somebody else. Then the rights of the children would move to the wife's mother or the husband's mother. Because a woman, when she's married, when she's remarried, what the scholars say in the explanation of that is that the new husband will feel jealous towards those children, and oftentimes they might harm those children. So then the custody will be removed from her. It might go to another woman that's related to those children, either the grandmother or the aunt, something like that. It could move to the husband also, depending on the situation. And a lot of the cases, the scholars say that it would have to be, it would look at the maslaha of the children themselves. Yeah, where would the children have the greatest the benefit, or the what would be in their maslaha? But there's a little bit more detail to the issue, but that's inshallah very rough, rough impression. Some of them say when they reach seven, they're given the choice. So the child is shown the mother and the father, and whichever one he goes to, then he can stay with them at that age, at the age of seven. Some of them say the boy goes with the father, and the girl goes with the mother at seven, because the father will teach the trade to the boy. So there's more details in Shalmatana, we can look into that in the future. But definitely what we see a lot of times is that the mother might, if she's a non-Muslim, then she would not, in Islamic law, she would not get custody. Or if the mother were not suitable, she would not be able to take care of the children Islamically and physically, then she would not be given custody, and vice versa, the same with the father. Inshallah ta'ala, jazakum Allah khair. Any other questions? Wa alaikum salam. On this topic or other topic, inshallah, you're welcome to ask.
Inshallah. The favor is still okay, right?
There's two things about the slavery. One is that we don't know if the slavery will ever return in the future. We don't know if that slavery will ever return in the future. We don't know that, so it's still important to learn the ahkam of the slavery.
But what about nowadays, present time? Can in a Muslim state,
if there were to be an Islamic ruler and he had made the ghazwa against the kuffar, and then they took the captives, they would be able to make them into slaves now. And the slave, actually, what's interesting is that it's actually more. It would be a way to release the prisoners, because you have people in prison If they're slaves, they can be outside. They don't have to be in the prison, or they don't have to be harmed. They can even be
more
living with another person.
Afraid, right?
No, no. Inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khairan. May Allah reward you, brothers, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Wallahu alam. Allah knows best. Jazakum Allah khairan.